All right, well, let's open with a word of prayer. Father, we pray that you would speak to us through your word tonight. We pray that we might be touched by your Holy Spirit. Pray that you might be enthroned, as Pastor Tom prayed. Pray for all those men that are coming back from the men's advance. You'd give them a new wind. Help them to be godly folk until they hit that mattress and crash and get new energy. And we thank you. Your word says, God, you give to your beloved even sleep. And we pray tonight you give us alertness to your word, that our hearts would be good soil to receive it and to produce great fruit for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Well, Proverbs chapter 23 is an amazing chapter, and it's one of my favorites in Scripture. And I don't know if some of you may have seen this mused about out in the neighborhood or not, but I wrote a song based on the last paragraph. It starts with verse 29, who has sorrows and who has great woes. And maybe I'll play that song on the piano here later tonight when we get to that part in the proverb. But as I've read through this proverb, you know, the book of Proverbs is pretty strange, and I've skipped ahead a couple of chapters here in the sequence. When Pastor Tom asked me to preach, he said I could do that, so I went to a favorite. But fresh notes. But I just don't like old manna. You know, it gets wormy. You got to go to the Word of God daily and ask Him to speak to you. And this is, it really is a great chapter of Scripture. But as I've looked at this chapter of Scripture, I've seen a theme in it. A theme that are some unpleasant words. Unpleasant words because we associate them with psychology. But they are also unpleasant words because they describe unpleasant phenomena. And here are some of them. Obsessive. Now, we're all thinking, oh boy, this is going to be clinical tonight. What do you get obsessive about? I know what I get obsessive about. Making sure I hit the right chord when I'm following by ear what Tom's playing. If I make a mistake, oh, that just... I try not to let it show in my countenance, but it really gets to me if I make a wrong mistake in music. Compulsiveness. What is it you have to do? Well, one of the things I'm compulsive about are crooked picture frames in the house. And if the house settles a little bit and the frame goes sideways, I just got to straighten it out. According to my eyesight, which is usually off because one eye is a little better than the other, and somebody else has to straighten it to be really straight, then it's crooked to me. I've got to straighten that thing out. Infatuations. Obsessiveness, compulsiveness, infatuations, and yes, even addictions. Addictions, they're all over the Bible. It's not a mysterious thing to God. In fact, modern psychology hasn't come up with anything new that God hasn't already known about our human nature. And you know what's in the news tonight, right? It's, whose health care plan do you like? Do you like the Affordable Care Act, Obamacare, or do you like the new Republican version of it, which seems to be the same Care Act with a few little tweaks in it? And you know what the big thing everybody's griping about, don't you? Predispositions, preconditions. If I go out in my car and I get drunk and I get in a wreck about 10 different times, I don't want my insurance rate to go up. But, of course, if your insurance rate doesn't go up, you're eventually going to go broke as an insurance company if you're insuring people who are habitually tearing up property, right? Well, the Bible tells us that we all have a predisposition and we all have a precondition. And it's called sin. And it goes right back to Adam and Eve. It goes right back to the garden. And it goes right back to our default human nature, which the Bible calls the flesh, or our old nature, or our sinful nature. And this chapter is aware of that. And it talks about our tendencies to be obsessive about all the wrong things, and compulsive about all the wrong things, and infatuated and stuff, and addicted. And we think those are merely powerless psychological terms, but Scripture describes the implications of such on us. And it also tells us God's remedy. And God's remedy is God's wisdom. And in this same chapter, just this chapter 23, you're going to see several antidotes that God has given us. We who know Him through the new birth in Jesus Christ, our resurrected Lord and soon coming King, we're going to see some antidotes in this chapter. So let me read through the chapter here, and then we'll share about some of these compulsions and obsessions in the chapter. Chapter 23 of Proverbs. When you sit down to dine with a ruler, note well what is put before you, and put a knife to your throat. If you are given to gluttony, do not crave his delicacies, for that food is deceptive. I'm reading from the NIV tonight. I wanted to have a copy of the NASB next to it, but I've got so many things laying around up here. But, you know, the point of this passage is everything's not as it seems. And sometimes when you haven't had good food for a long time, you start piling it down. Start just shoving it down, and then you don't realize other people are eating with these little dainty little forks, and they're looking at you, and they're drawing judgments about you, and you can get in trouble. Got to be careful. Got to be wise about what we eat. Verse 4, do not wear yourself out to get rich. Have the wisdom to show restraint. Cast but a glance at riches, and they are gone, for they will surely sprout wings and fly off to the sky like an eagle. Well, isn't that just the way? I was on the way down here tonight, and it seems like a lot of these Christian radio shows are telling these, they've got these radio shows about how to invest. And everybody's wanting to make sure their retirement plan is not going to disappear. And everybody's trying to make sure they can make a little bit more money than the stock market does, because the stock market averages maybe 3% in this thing. But the Bible tells us to not weary ourselves or get compulsive or obsessive or worrisome or anxious about riches, that God is going to take care of us. He is watching out over us. And it also says in the same verse, the people that have stuff shouldn't be worried about how to keep it. Because the minute you get something, what's it do? If you start fixating on keeping it, keeping other people from getting it, it's going to sprout wings and it's going to fly away. This is Proverbs. I mean, this is wisdom. This is Solomon. He knows about money. He knows how to obsess about money. He knows how to waste money. I mean, the guy had gold everything in his house. God blessed him with a lot of wealth, but he also had a lot of wisdom. But here's an interesting thing about Solomon. I love Solomon. I love his writings. I love Ecclesiastes. I love these Proverbs. But God gave him wisdom to rule the nation of Israel. And I believe he also gave him wisdom to rule his own life. But here's the way Solomon took that wisdom. I think he got obsessive about it. I think he got compulsive about it. I think he started to think he was something really important with that wisdom. And what it did was it twisted his mind so that he got really, really wise about solving other people's problems. But his own problems about lust, about how many wives to have, about how to handle money and so forth, I don't think he was so wise. I think he went off. He had that wisdom, but he used it in a select way, I think, because he got a little bit off in his thinking and thought, this wisdom is for other people. It's not so much for me. And so that can twist you off when it comes to money. That's verse 4 and 5. Don't wear yourself out to get it, the money. Have some restraint. Jesus said you're going to love the one or two things. You remember that, don't you? Yeah. You're either going to love God with all your heart and soul and strength and mind, or you're going to love mammon. Mammon is a way of talking about money. You're going to love God or you're going to love stuff? You're going to love the Creator who's above the creation, or you're going to love the creation? You're going to love God's gifts, or you're going to love God the giver? That's a problem for us. It's subtle. It sneaks up on you. One day you're loving God, and the next day you're loving His stuff, and the next day you're loving ministry, and the next day you get compulsive about ministry. And you got to get out there and minister, and you got to solve these problems for people. You got to pray with all these people. And he's saying, no, you know what? They need to be in the Word for themselves. They need to be in prayer too. And you know what you need to do? You've been away on a women's retreat. You've been away on a missions trip for a week. You need to lay down and go to sleep. Just like Elijah, and how Elijah was fed when he was fleeing from Jezebel after that great deliverance on Mount Carmel, and he slaughtered the false prophets. Sometimes God wants us to get away and to take a little sleep and to have some nutrition. But we can get obsessive about even doing God's work in our way, in our timing. This is why God gave us a Sabbath. No, I'm not a seven-day Adventist. I think it's really interesting that Scripture has them breaking bread house to house in Acts 2. Every day they were celebrating the Lord's presence. But I do think that God gave us one day in seven. If you're in the medical profession and you have to work on Sunday, take your Sabbath on Friday. That's when the biblical Sabbath is in, Friday night, Saturday. Or if you got to work on the weekends because your factory is doing that, then you take your day off on Monday. But one in seven, you really need to make time for the Lord because he's recharging you. That's the way he's designed his creation. That's the way he's designed us. But if we wear ourselves out to get rich, we're going to be in trouble. And then when we get it, if we keep obsessing about it and trying to protect it and trying to hoard it and trying to get the best interest rate, we're going to watch it sprout little wings and fly off, because that's just how it works. Plus, when you die, you can't take it with you anyway. Solomon says in Ecclesiastes, who knows if you might not just leave your fortune to a fool anyway. You don't know what people are going to do with it come after you, right? I always often wonder about that for the rapture. Rapture happens, I'm not here, and people get my fortune. Oh, wait a minute, they get my debt. Well, they can get the house anyway. They might get the piano. Well, I hope they don't play pagan music on the piano. I need to have a self-destruct mechanism on it. Oh, no, but maybe one of the 144,000 will get it, and they'll play it for Jesus. You know, we are not in control. We think we are, but we are not. We have to really hold these things loosely and use them for the glory of God. Well, let's look at verse 6. Do not eat the food of a stingy man. Do not crave his delicacies. For he's the kind of man who is always thinking about how much this stuff costs. Eat and drink, he says to you, but his heart is not with you. By the time you're done, you're going to vomit up the little you have eaten and will have wasted your compliments. Isn't that funny? I mean, but that's true. Have you ever known people like this? They're real tightwads, okay? But they're taking you out to eat, but they really don't want you to order much. You know, and then, oh, don't get anything you want. Oh, boy, you got that big arm. Well, yeah, go ahead, eat, you know, and then later on saying, hey, now that guy, he ate everything. He came to my house and he ate us out of house and home. Everybody knows he's loaded. But it doesn't matter. He's talking about you. And by the time you're done with thinking about this thing, you're about ready to puke. You're thinking, my goodness, I thought he took me out to eat because he wanted to give me some affirmation, wanted me to draw close to the Lord. And all the time, he's just looking for some excuse to criticize me and put me down. Bleh. I mean, that's what Proverbs says, right? You might as well just puke, write your stuff out. That's crazy, but you know, we have to have discernment. We have to have discernment. We have to be wise about what's going on around us and be a little bit discerning. So, verse 10. By the way, you notice how the theme of being discerning and wise is in contrast to being careless, being obsessive, being compulsive, being infatuated with the food, stuffing it down, shoveling it down, this kind of thing. This is the wisdom of God versus our sinful default nature to think it's all about us and just blindly just consume stuff for us, for our own pleasures. This is the flesh. This is the world, the flesh and the devil. And Jesus is the wisdom of God. In him is wisdom. He is the light of men, the light that's come into the world, and the darkness did not overcome it. But let's read on. Here we go with the fool in verse 9. Do not speak to a fool, or he will scorn the wisdom of your words. Have you ever thought about this? I don't know if you are like me, but, and this is probably the flesh. I mean, I don't know. This is being recorded, so here I go. Now everybody's going to throw everything out. It doesn't matter. It's up to you, Lord. I don't like counseling people who don't take biblical advice. I don't. Because you tell them what to do, and you show them in Scripture, and they agree with it, and they go out and they do something else. Then they come back to you with all the new list of problems. So you help them biblically to get the one thing done, but they went out and they did the opposite, which made 10 new problems. Now my job description has gotten larger. First it was just to solve one problem. Now it's to solve 10 problems. So I help them to see biblically the different principles that might be able to wind in these other 10 problems over time if they're consistent and praying and giving it to God, but they go out and they blow it in all the 10 areas and now they're back with 100 problems. And I'm at fault because I didn't really see this coming. Well, I did see it coming. If you would have done God's word in the first place, it wouldn't have come back. And then they try to put that monkey on your back. Like, it's your fault that this stuff happened, and your job description just swelled 100-fold, right? It's not a very nice place to be. I know people that have the gift of counseling, and they don't look at it this way. They seem to be able to be very patient, and they seem to be able to say, you created that bed, now you have to sleep in it. You lost that job, now it's going to take you a longer time to get a new job because it's a lot easier to quit a job than it is to find a job. It's a lot easier to walk off a job than it is to work. Yeah. Anyway, so the fool in verse 9, if you speak to them, they're going to scorn your wisdom. And when they do, it creates problems for you. Now here's the thing, the grace of God tells us, go ahead and speak the truth in love anyway. Pray for them. And just realize that but for the grace of God, there go you as well. We are all fools, but for the wisdom of God, but for the grace of God. Hopefully we'll be fools for Christ's sake. Meaning we'll live our lives to his glory and the world says, that's a fool. Doesn't matter what the world says. Doesn't matter what the devil says. Doesn't matter what people that don't know God say. What matters is the audience of one. Are we living for the one who is the source of wisdom, for his glory and for his praise? Or not. But a lot of people really like to talk to fools. You know why? Because it makes them feel better about themselves. I don't know if you know people like this. I can be like this. You want to talk to people who are maybe a little bit worse off than you are so you don't feel so bad about yourself. That's wrong. That's wrong. We need to be the companion of the wise. We need to have friends that are wise and surround ourselves with people like that so that we will grow more wise. But instead, we want to be involved in counseling of things that are always going to go bad so that we get an exalted view of ourselves, which puts us back into the category of fool. So a fool's answering a fool. Oh my goodness, what do we get out of that? I know that proverb doesn't say it, but in verse 9, there's a lot of wisdom to that. You can think about that for a long time. Don't speak to a fool, for he will scorn the wisdom of your words. Verse 10, do not move an ancient boundary stone or encroach on the fields of the fatherless. This is the orphan, the child without parents, father. But what does it say about the fatherless? They don't have a lot of muscle behind them to help them get justice. They don't have anyone. But the next verse says, for their defender, my translation has defender in capital letters, is strong, and he will take up his case against you. Some verses in the Bible say that if you steal from the poor, you'll have his maker to contend with. There's a sense in which you might think that you can get away with things because people can't take you to court. You might be able to rip off a laborer and not give them a fair wage. It's okay, you're going to get away with it because you weren't even paying Social Security on it in the first place. God sees this stuff. God sees it. He doesn't like it. It's going to come back on you. You got to do the right things for the right reasons, even when people are not looking and clapping for you, because you don't want to have to contend with their defender who takes up their case against you, because their defender is God Almighty, the Creator. Verse 12. And this is part of the antidote. There's a couple of different places in the chapter where we see God's wise antidote to our obsessive, compulsive, infatuated, addicted tendencies, behaviors, which are part of our precondition. Apply your heart to instruction and your ears to the words of knowledge. Well, where would instruction come from like this? Where would knowledge come from like this? I will tell you where it comes from. The word of God, the scriptures. That is the source of truth. That's where we need to apply ourselves to study the scriptures, the holy word of God, and apply it to our hearts and to listen to it and to read it and to study it and to meditate on it day and night. That's where the wisdom comes from. It comes from God's revealed word and his special revelation in scripture, and it comes from his word made flesh, the person of Jesus Christ, the Logos who becomes flesh and dwells among us, who we receive into our hearts and receive his forgiveness and mercy and grace, and yes, even his wisdom, praise the Lord, so that we can understand this word, these words of the Proverbs. Then he says something here in verse 13 and 14, and really 15 and 16 as well. And this is another part of the antidote. But don't think about it in terms of raising children God's way, because, well, a lot of you don't have kids, right? But if you don't have kids, think about it. But if you don't have kids, think about it this way. You're God's kid. And he is committed to disciplining us for our growth. Here's what it says. Do not withhold discipline from a child. If you punish him with the rod, he's not going to die. Punish him with the rod, and you will save his soul from death. I don't know if you've ever seen kids that don't have discipline, or that use, you know, a broken home situation to pit one parent against the other and this kind of thing. They get very good at manipulation. They get very good at gaming the system. And if they don't get reined in on that, and if both parents aren't in the game, then society will get in the game, and they're going to do time. And it's bad. And their soul gets defiled. It makes them bitter. It's like a kid at a birthday party, you know? You ever see kids, you love them, and you want to give them all these gifts and stuff, but usually about the end of the gift birthday party, they've received all this stuff, and everybody's been so happy to them that they honestly think they deserve it. Remind you of anybody? When the rain was happening this last week, I thought, God, bring out the sunshine. Good night. We've had enough rain. You promised Noah there'd be not. And I'm complaining about the rain. There's water in the basement. I got a lot to say to the Lord about it. And the sun came out. Oh, thank you, Lord. I don't deserve it. And we don't. We don't deserve it. But the child that's not disciplined really thinks the whole world is around them. And we can have that same tendency. And it spoils our soul, spoils our disposition, makes us that kid that no other kids want to play with because they always want everything all the time, right now. And we're like that with God. That's not wisdom. And a lot of people don't want to discipline children because it's hard to discipline children. We want to be their friends. We want them to like us. We want to be their buddy. We want to be their best friend, their favorite parent. But guess what? That's not really a good place to be. Because your kid really is not your best friend. You're always going to be the child's mother. You're always going to be the child's father, no matter how old they are. And yeah, there's a time when they get older, they get to be more like a peer, but they still look to you for wisdom. And you need to have it. And you're going to have it because you're in Scripture. And part of discipline is not always giving adult children everything they want. And that's hard to do, especially when they're in a hard place, especially when it affects grandchildren. But there's a sense in which discipline is a good thing. You're not providing the discipline at this point because you don't go around beating adult children with the fly swatter or giving them a timeout in the other room. But you do have to be wise about how you bestow favor and for what purpose and for why, because it can get really confusing. Verse 15 says, my son, if your heart is wise, then my heart will be glad. My inmost being will rejoice when your lips speak what is right. In the New Testament, I believe it's in 2nd or 3rd John, it says, I have no greater joy than to know this, that my children are walking in the truth. And here we have the writer of the Proverbs saying this about his son. My heart is going to be glad. My inmost being is going to rejoice when our children speak the truth. This is another antidote. This is another antidote to our being compulsive and being prone to addictions and being obsessive about things. Look to children. When you see a child and they're misbehaving in the supermarket and you say, why doesn't that mother give that little boy a swat on the behind? Or why doesn't that father just give that little boy a pinch behind the leg to get his attention? Or why don't they take him out to the car or something like that? give him a timeout. Or, you know, they're buying him toys when they act like that. Well, just take note. Take note. Even a family, parents with children, are happy when the children are walking in the truth. And there is a fellowship in that. because we are the family of God. You're my brother in Christ. You're my sister in Christ. And we need each other. And we need to rejoice when each other's walking in the truth, walking in wisdom, and speaking the truth in love. When we see that, we genuinely rejoice in it. It makes us happy and it fortifies us. So what have we got here so far for antidotes? We got the word and we got fellowship. Sound familiar? Where's the prayer? Word, prayer, fellowship. We got the word and keeping your heart in the good instruction in verse 12. We got the fellowship of the Father and the Son and the children involved in this thing. Well, here comes the prayer and the highest form of prayer, which is worship. Verse 17. Do not let your heart envy sinners, but always be zealous for the big theme in Proverbs, the fear of the Lord. Now, the fear of the Lord is not fear that you're going to get hit over the head with a 2x4, because that would kill you, especially if God did it. The fear of the Lord is not that he's going to put his thumb on you and smush you like a bug, because that would kill you if God did it. The fear of the Lord is not even fearing his discipline. The fear of the Lord is this: holding his truth, his person, his love in great esteem. It's like awe and wonder. Awe that God is so big and so powerful and so true and so holy and so mighty and so forgiving. Wonder that he cares for us at all. And yet he is intimately acquainted with all of our ways, knows the number of hairs on our heads, knows our tendencies towards compulsive behaviors and addictions and infatuations and all those other preconditions, loves us anyway, died on the cross for us, comes into our life and conforms us to the image of Jesus Christ because he's committed to our restoration. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Now that's awe, but it's also praise, right? This morning we were at children's church, Kim and I, and Kim was happy playing this song. What is it? Thank you, Jesus. How's it go?
Thank you, Jesus.
And then after each verse, she'd call on a whole row of kids something they're thankful for, and then they'd sing, thank you, Jesus. And they'd do another row of things they're grateful for. This is awe and wonder, because the kids are giving thanks to God for everything in their lives, and they're praising him while they do so. And for me, it was a wonder just to sit there and watch them. Here's a bunch of little ankle biters, and they're all praising God, and they're all saying what they're thankful for, and they're turning it into a praise song, and they're worshiping God. That's prayer. That's worship. So we got the word, prayer, and fellowship right here, antidote right here in the passage. That is how we get God's wisdom and grow in his grace. So, it also says there's a promise here, verse 18. If you're not envying the sinners and you're always zealous for the fear of the Lord, there is surely a future and a hope for you, and your hope will not be cut off. Our Lord Jesus, who conquered death at the cross and at the empty tomb, is going to conquer death again when he comes again and the curse is reversed and the new heavens and the new earth come and we live with him forever, and that hope will never be cut off. And we can think about the end of things. Where does it go to when I go in this direction against God's word? Where does it lead to when I follow God's word and the fear of the Lord and worship and praise him? What are the end results of those things? And we can see them, and God will give us wisdom. And in case we don't see them, he will give us wisdom as we keep reading in the passage. Verse 19, listen, my son, and be wise, and keep your heart on the right path. Do not join those who drink too much wine or gorge themselves on meat. For drunkards and gluttons become poor, and drowsiness clothes them in rags. Okay. So, if you drink too much, if you eat too much, and you get, what's those words I'm saying, right? Compulsive about it, you get addicted to it, you get infatuated with it, it's what you think about every free moment, I'm going to go and get fat. I'm going to eat, because I've been eating bad food all week, and now, baby, I'm going to just pile it down. And the same thing with drink, same deal. What does it say? What does it say? Don't even hang around with people that do that. And it says, you're going to be in poverty and you're going to be wearing rags. That's what the scripture says. That's what the wisdom of God says here in the Proverbs. Listen to your father, verse 22, who gave you life, and do not despise your mother when she is old. Buy the truth and do not sell it. Get wisdom, discipline, and understanding. What does this mean? Listen to your father and your mother, verse 22. It's the fifth commandment of the Big Ten. Honor your father and mother and you'll have a long life. And also it's God's will for you to be under authority. Not just the authority of the pastor, not just the authority of your boss at the workplace, but yes, under the wisdom of your parents. Your parents might not have been wise in everything. I know my parents weren't wise about everything, but the times when I submitted to their wisdom, I found that I got more benefit out of it than when I said, I'm a lot smarter than my parents. The older I get, the more I find out I'm not that smarter than my parents. That was youthful pride and stupidity. Anyway, and I was the first one in my family by the grace of God to become a Christian. And I could not wait to move out of the house. And I believe God was involved in all of that. My parents became Christians shortly after. They had adult conversions. But they gave me some counsel. Some of it I took. Some of it I didn't take. But they always liked you, Kim. Kim, for those of you who are listening on some kind of a recording device, is my wife. And yes, I did marry up. anyway, may your father and mother be glad. May she that gave you birth rejoice. Verse 26, my son, give me your heart and let your eyes keep to my ways. For a prostitute is a deep pit and a wayward wife is a narrow well. Like a bandit, she lies in wait and multiplies the unfaithful among men. Do I have to tell you this? We have to guard our eyes. I know. You already know what I'm thinking about, right? Pornography. Pornography is everywhere. Soft porn is on the TV. The Victoria's Secret commercial comes out. Everybody's dressing scantily. We have to guard our eyes. We have to guard our hearts. We have to be wise and not immerse ourselves in that stuff and actually protect. Turn away. We did a Sunday school lesson with the kids this morning. I think they should have taken it out of the Sunday school book. It's rated R. But it was David and Bathsheba, you know? And try to explain to a little child 10 years old, you know, what goes on in that passage. I think Nathan the prophet does a great job, but he goes to David. He tells him a little story about a little sheep. The rich guy had a whole bunch of sheep. Poor guy had just one sheep. Rich guy gets a visitor. Instead of cooking his sheep for the visitor, he goes and steals the sheep from the poor man, cooks it up, serves it, and the kids are going, ah! I said, what is he talking about? You got to turn back a page. When the kings were supposed to be going to warfare in the spring, he didn't go. He's up on the roof. He sees a woman bathing, and he doesn't turn his eyes away. And he says, I want that woman, and brings the woman to her, and he sleeps her. And they find, oh, my goodness, she's a married woman. Oh, well, I'm going to bring the married man, who's a warrior in my army, fighting in the battle I'm supposed to be involved in, back home. So he'll sleep with his wife, but he doesn't do it because he's loyal to his troops, unlike the king, David. And tries to persuade him to do it a couple of different times. Still won't do it. Eventually he says to the general out of the battlefield, put him up on the front line. When everybody's firing arrows out of the tower, pull back and let him die. And some of the king's own men die in this thing. So he steals the wife, gets the husband killed. It's nasty. It's a nasty thing. The little lamb story doesn't really do it. But David's response is really wonderful. He's furious. He says, that guy who did that, that rich man deserves to die. And Nathan's response is classic and brief. You, David, are the man. And David doesn't say, yeah, but I saw you do bad things. You've looked at bad things. You've looked at women. No, I've seen you, Nathan. And what are you doing? Trying to put yourself up higher than me? Why are you doing it? No. David's response is just one short sentence. I have sinned against the holy God. He realized he was guilty of the death penalty before God because he really broke all 10 commandments. He didn't love God with all of his heart. He committed adultery. He stealed. He murdered. He coveted. He lied about it. He covered everything. Everything wrong that could be done, he did wrong. And do you think his father and mother, you think David's father and mother would have been proud of him for that action? I don't think so. It's kind of a long way of getting around with the fifth commandment, isn't it? Honor your father and mother. And don't go after wayward. Now, we don't know that Bathsheba was wayward. I pray that she's with the Lord. I know David is. David had a sincere repentance and God forgave him. That's a wonderful, wonderful thing. But now we are at the passage that I wrote my little song about. And I think I'm going to sing my song at the very end. And then just a few closing words, because we still have some good time here. But I just want to point out some things in verse 29 through 35, and actually maybe the first two verses in chapter 24. Let me just read it for you fresh. Here it is. Who has woes? Who has sorrows? Who has strife? Who has complaints? Who has needless bruises? Who has bloodshot eyes? Those who linger long over wine. Those who go down and sample bowls of mixed wine. Who gaze at the wine when it's red and it's sparkling in the cup and it goes down smoothly. In the end, it's going to bite you. Like a snake. Like a poisonous snake viper. And your eyes are going to see strange things. That's detox, delusions, cognitive damage. And your mind is going to imagine confusing things. And you're going to be like one sleeping high on the mast at the open seas, the top of the rig. That's motion sickness. You know what you get when you get motion sickness? It's back to the P word, puke. That's what you get. That's right. At college, especially not this time of year because it's finals. Finals are over. But on spring break time, we call that the students that bow before the porcelain god. Do you know what the porcelain god is? It's the toilet. And they're puking, they're rolfing out their stuff. And it's just pitiful. But that's their god, and that's what's going on. They've got this motion sickness. Verse 35, they hit me, you will say, but I'm not even hurt. Yeah, but the healthcare system is swallowed up with you. Because people like you are always going to the emergency room, and now you owe a fortune, and now the debtors are there, and now you're getting the prescription meds, the Pecos, and then you're messed up on that, and on and on and on it goes, and your family's messed up, and you lost your job, you lost your life, you lost everything. This is the wisdom of God. It's the wisdom of God. And there's a reason why it's here. And it's for our good. I hope this isn't coming across like some kind of judgmental thing. I've walked in all of this terror, both my own personal bad behaviors and the results of those that I know and love as well. It's nasty stuff. But the wisdom of God is telling us this so we can see the direction it goes. They beat me, but I don't feel it. When I wake up, I'll find another drink. Do not envy wicked men, chapter 24, 1. Do not desire their company, for their hearts plot violence, and their lips talk about making trouble. That's all the farther we're going to read in the scriptures tonight. Chapter 23 in these first couple words. But I want to say a few things about this last part. Consider the ends of the compulsive, addictive, obsessive behavior, both now and later. There is depression. Who has sorrows? What is a sorrow? It's being depressed. You're not depressed because a loved one died. You're depressed because of your own bad behavior. It's depression. Who has sorrows? You want to be depressed? Go to happy hour. Isn't that interesting? It's a lie from the devil. It's not a happy hour. It is depression hour. Go there and get depressed. That's what I want to do. Not. Regrets. Woes. Do you have regrets? Do you have physical fights? Verbal abuse of your loved ones, of yourself, of police officers, of the bartender, of your children. On it goes. Verbal abuse. Physical wounds for no good reason. Vision issues of the bloodshot eye. You don't even see right. Wasted time or sloth just sitting around looking at the glass, looking at how sparkly it is. Doesn't that sound stupid to you? I mean, to me, that just sounds butt stupid. It doesn't get any stupider than that. It's a box of rocks. Pastor Tom and I sometimes talk about the spirit of stupid. They got the spirit of stupid. How do you cast out the spirit of stupid when people just want to do this bad stuff? They got the spirit of stupid. Well, we still have to pray for them because they need the Lord, and the Lord loves them. And that's a wonderful thing. Cognitive dissonance, just like detox, motion sickness, puke, bowing down to the porcelain god, perpetual health care nightmare associated with death, numbness to the implications. They're just clueless about who all it affects. It's a leprosy-like numbness. And that's what sin is like. It's like leprosy, though it's self-inflicted. It's like cutting. Well, why don't we just go out and cut ourselves tonight? I don't think so. I'm not cutting myself. Closest I get to it is biting my fingernails. You know, I shouldn't do that. Get the clippers, for crying out loud. I'm sorry, that was a tangent. We shouldn't be cutting ourselves. It's ridiculous. All right. Well, I'm going to play my little song for you, and I've got a few additional things to say related to a godly and a wise response, and then we'll wrap up here tonight. But here we're going to take this little thing over here, and Lord willing, it's going to reach. Have any of you heard this thing on my Facebook channel or on my YouTube? Maybe not. It's not famous. I'm certainly not famous. But I like this song. I put it to music. I got the music from a guy that used to play for some big old blues band. And I just thought the music was so cool, but it reminded me of what you might hear in a nightclub or in a bar. And then when I saw these words in Proverbs, I thought, hey, this music fits with these words. And so that's what we're going to play for you tonight, Lord willing. Oh my. There it is. Okay. From it. He shows us the ends of righteousness. He shows us the end way of evil and of foolishness. And he demonstrates his loving care towards us. And God demonstrated his love towards us in this. While we were yet sinners and yet sinning, Christ died for us. Is that incredible? He didn't do it because of how good we were. In fact, he said he didn't even come for the righteous. He came for those that knew how broken they were, how sinful they were, how destitute they are without him, and how glorious he is. Even Isaiah the prophet, when he was called, he was in the temple in a place of worship, and he said, woe is me, woe is me. I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the glory of God. I'm undone. And God commissioned him and sent him to make a difference. And to leave that place better than how he found it. Even though they were going to go into judgment, he had promises for it. The new heavens and new earth, for the millennium, for the atonement of Christ, for Jesus coming and declaring the liberty and the day of the Lord. Wonderful, wonderful book. We just finished it on our Tuesday night Bible studies. Let's close with a word of prayer. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you're always available to us. You want us to live in a state of awe and wonder for your grace and your truth and your mercies that are new every morning. And yes, Lord, even for your wisdom. Help us to love you with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, to think rightly about our lives in this world, about our witness, about the results of our behavior, and about the fear of the Lord. We pray, Lord Jesus, that you would have every part of us. Lord, take us, forgive us where we've fallen even this week, and Father, help refill us with your Holy Spirit. This is not about works. This is about a miracle. This is about the new birth. This is about your grace living inside of us. So, Father, we just pray tonight, if anybody here is tonight that has wandered from you or struggling with things, that they might take advantage of this opportunity to be with brothers and sisters in Christ and get some prayer support tonight, even before they leave. And I'm just going to give an appeal. I don't know everybody here. If there's anybody here tonight that's never asked the Lord Jesus Christ to forgive their sins and to come into their life and to change them and to give them a new heart, soul, and mind, and you'd like to do that tonight, just slip up your hand and I'll look for you and we can pray together. And if you've never done that before, just slip up your hand and we'll pray for you. Glad to. And it's equal ground around that cross. I know one thing. I need prayer too. Okay, well, let me close with a word of prayer. And if you are in that position and you did not respond tonight, but you still like prayer, I'm still around to talk to you, as is Terry Camp and my lovely wife Kim and Pastor Tom back here in the sound booth. Lord Jesus, we just pray that you would be honored in our lives. We thank you that spring is here. We thank you that we celebrate that you are not only alive today, but you are coming again. You are in control of history, and you are in control of our lives and our fellowship and our associations and our workplaces and the place that we find ourselves that often trips us up. Lord God, help set our feet right. Help set our minds right. Help immerse us in the Scripture so that we not just know the Bible in our head, but know it like a fire in our bones, would see it with perfect clarity, without bloodshot eyes, without numbness, without the dulling of pain or distraction or the superficiality of false pride. Lord Jesus, we would just pray that you would be glorified in our lives and help us to be a blessing to people who need you. And Lord, as I've been going through this passage, talking about the fool, the glutton, and so forth, I pray that you would just remind me that, again, there but for the grace of God go I, and that I need you too, Lord. Protect us from spiritual pride, protect us from arrogance and haughtiness, and help us to know that we need you day by day, hour by hour, minute by minute, second by second. Be our first and unrivaled first love, and we ask for your glory in Jesus' name. And all God's people said,
Amen.
Amen.